Well, good morning. It is a delight and a wonderful time to be with the body of Christ. Amen. I do look forward to these Sundays every week. And it kind of was that way growing up. I just knew I was at home when I came into the local church. And that has never faded. And I hope that is the case for you too. That as we look into the Word of God this morning, you will be edified by the Spirit, and He will empower you to live for His glory. Well, let's pray. Father, we ask that as we get into your Word, you would grant us wisdom, that you would grant us mercy, because we certainly don't deserve to understand your word. We don't deserve to even have the desires to obey your word or even then to live them out. But you have graciously given us your Spirit. And because of the work of your Son, you live within us, empowering, strengthening your people so that we can be mighty witnesses for you. That is our calling, and that is our purpose. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Let me just read our text this morning for us, starting in verse 17 of Acts chapter 5. On one of those days, on one of those days, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law, wait, that ain't right. I'm in Luke. I was like, this text doesn't sound right, so I stopped. I should probably just look up and see what book I'm in. That would be helpful. All right, here we go. But the high priest rose up. We need a little humor, don't we, in here? I'm glad I can be the butt of the joke. Okay. But the high priest rose up and all who were with him, that is, the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Now when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council, all the senate of the people of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison, so they returned and reported. We found the prison securely locked, and the guards standing at the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside. Now when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. And someone came and told them, "Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Then the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charged you not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed, by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Let me stop there. Listen to what Donald Gray Barnhouse says. I think it's fascinating. Men, and he's referring to people when he says men, men may not read the gospel in sealskin, or the gospel in Morocco, or the gospel in cloth covers, but they can't get away from the gospel in shoe leather. Whether we realize it or not, we are walking witnesses. And we must understand that, because you can either be a faithful witness or an unfaithful witness. Those are our two options. Not everyone will read a Bible in print, although in America that's very unlikely, since they're everywhere. But still, some may choose never to read a Bible. But as many have said over the years, people will read you. They will read your life. They will read your words. They will read your actions. The apostles knew that God rescued them from their sin to testify to the world. But more so, more pertinent to our passage this morning, they were rescued from prison to testify to the world. That's our main idea. Remember back in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, the apostles were called by Jesus to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Witness was their primary job, function, and purpose in life. In all of their day-to-day activities, they were to be a witness for Jesus Christ. They were called to testify of Jesus in their words and in their actions while they were faithful to their earthly responsibilities. Now, they had probably a little bit more. Their vocational responsibilities was to testify of Christ, literally, as apostles. God did not expect them to do this with their own strength, but the Father would send the Spirit to strengthen them to witness of Jesus every second of the day. We see that in chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, that the Father would send the Spirit to empower them. And so witnessing for Jesus can never be done in human strength. It must be done by the power of the Spirit who indwells his people upon trusting Christ for salvation. We have already seen the church pray for boldness in Acts 4:31, just a chapter earlier. But what do they need boldness for? They're going to preach a message and testify of a gospel that will be offensive to people. And because the gospel is by nature offensive, they will need boldness to be a witness for Christ. If the gospel you speak to other people in your life does not offend them, then it is not the biblical gospel. This is the gospel that they preach, which then leads to more suffering every time they preach it. And you know, maybe the only reason God has you in a particular situation, as hard as it is so that you can bring the gospel to one person. Not every circumstance in life or situation is pleasant. But maybe the only reason God has you there is because someone in your surrounding needs to see
and hear the gospel from your life. And that alone is worth being in that situation. As we're going to see, the only reason God frees them from prison is so that more people can hear the gospel and so that their enemies might hear the gospel one more time as well. So starting in verse 17, the mercy to preach despite suffering. The mercy to preach despite suffering. Preaching is the key element for this first point. God saves the apostles from prison so that they would preach and teach the message of life. Verse 20, that's what it's called. Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. Their message offers eternal life. The church is expanding. Because it is expanding, because the apostles are becoming popular, and because they did not listen to the prohibitions back in chapter 4 from the religious leaders, what? In verse 17, it says, the high priest and all those in that party with him rose up and were filled with jealousy. They were jealous. The Sadducean party was not the most popular party within Israel. There is a far more popular party, the Pharisaic party. Nevertheless, it was the Sadducean party that had more power in government. They had more members in the ruling government body called the Sanhedrin. Down in verse 21, you'll see the Sanhedrin is called the Council, all the Senate of the people of Israel. You can see in a picture above kind of what it would have looked like. For all 71 members of the Sanhedrin to be convening, one of those members being the high priest. But the Sanhedrin, the ruling government body within Israel, they had all the authority to exact any punishment to anyone except the death penalty. They were not allowed to do capital punishment. That was reserved for the Romans, which makes sense, which is why they went to so much work to go to the Romans to get the Romans to what? Crucify Jesus. The high priest, most likely at this time, is Caiaphas. And it's interesting, from AD 6 to AD 66, 60-year span, this story is taken probably right in the middle of that span. Most of the high priests were from the Sadducean party. But as I said, the people weren't exactly in favor of the Sadducees. Notice, again, they were jealous. Another word for that could be envy. Out of their envy, they put the disciples in prison. They did not put them in prison because they had a righteous commitment to the law or God's word. They did it out of jealousy. The Greek word here, jealousy, has to do with this: intense negative feelings of over someone else's success or accomplishments. That's what the word jealousy here means. A mark of someone who is truly acting selfless and out of purity for God is that their motive is God's honor and the honor of His word. But that's not the case here. They have selfish motives. They were losing control of their system because the apostles were becoming popular, and the whole Christian party or group or movement. They put them in public prison, it says, just to hold them overnight. That was intentional, to put them in a public prison, because by putting them in a public prison, it makes a statement to the people. This is what happens. if you do not listen to us. So the next set of verses gets at a miracle that's going to happen from the angel of the Lord here. Verse 19, but during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. This is all done with the guards unaware. Isn't that fascinating? They have no idea that this is happening. Because if you read further down, look at verse 22. But when the officers came, that is, they were ordered to report back to the high priest. Verse 22, when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison. So they returned and reported, we found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside. They were told, bring these 12 guys back over. It's morning. So they look inside. Nobody's there. They didn't know this happened. The angel opened the door without anyone knowing, and the 12 men walked out without anyone knowing. How can that be? It's a miracle. It's amazing that God can invisibly do things in time or in reality. Isn't that awesome? Now, why does God set them free? As I said earlier, verse 20, go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. That's their job. That's their purpose. Go speak the message once again in the same place you've been speaking it, in the temple. If you are alive and saved by the gospel of Jesus Christ, it is because God wants you to testify of Christ wherever he has you. Amen. That is why you are alive. I've talked to a number of Christians over the years saying, I just don't know why God still has me alive. I have all this pain. I have all these frustrations. Why in the world am I alive? For someone to be a Christian, as long as some people have and still ask that question, shows the ignorance of some Christians. You are alive because God has people that he wants you to evangelize to, and he has people that he wants you to disciple. That's why you're alive. And when we understand that, the joy that floods into our hearts from the Holy Spirit is unspeakable. It could be that maybe sometimes we ask that question because we are too focused on our earthly problems rather than our heavenly mission. And it's so much more joyful to live in the parameters of our heavenly mission. That is where the joy can be found. Not in my earthly challenges. Because we all have them. And the older you get, it seems like they just keep compounding. But the Spirit promises to renew us each and every day, to help us and remind us of why we're still here. And the more you suffer, but the more you focus on your heavenly mission, the more God can use you in your testimony. Now, there was no delay. They escape from prison at night. And then early daybreak, they are immediately at the temple speaking again. I mean, they don't. They maybe they get a couple hours rest of sleep. I don't know. But daybreak, they're back at the temple. The governing authorities have no idea that they're there. In fact, verse 24 says, they're perplexed about this. What is going to come of this? And while they're convening, verse 25, and someone came and told them, look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple teaching the people. I mean, I would not want to be in that group at that moment. It just shows a failure, right? To do their duties. God is overpowering them. If they were thinking humanly, they could have easily thought that the disciples had someone on the inside who helped them escape. Maybe that's what they're thinking. I don't know. The people did hold them in high esteem, we just read, right? Now, the fact that they are out there preaching and teaching is an action that the apostles did not take lightly. They believed their calling to preach and teach was a treasure given to them from God to guard with the utmost care. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. You'll see this. This is how the Apostle Paul described his own calling, but how he also describes Timothy's calling. And Timothy wasn't an apostle. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 14 says this. By the Holy Spirit who indwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. What deposit? What's he talking about? Well, the calling. Preach, the calling to teach, the calling to spread the gospel. That good deposit. Guard it. In fact, this word deposit in secular Greek literature was used to refer to a precious gift that was given to someone to temporarily care for, such as the daughter of an individual. Some of you, when you have a babysitter come over or you drop your kids off to have your kids watched by that babysitter, you are temporarily handing your kids over into the care of someone else. And I'm sure you want them to properly care for your children. That's the idea. The apostles understood that this was a good deposit they were given, their calling. Their calling to preach the only gospel that can save sinners from eternal punishment was to be used and not neglected, because to neglect it would have been like throwing the message of eternal life and immortality through Christ in the trash. They would have been throwing the gospel message in the garbage by neglecting their calling. Even though we are not apostles, we ought to be that committed to sharing the gospel. Because an immortal life in God's presence is far more valuable than any torture you could experience otherwise for sharing the gospel. Think about it this way. Some of you have experience in this. The life of a person who has special needs is far more valuable than any inconvenience or difficulty that may come because of directly caring for them, right? I mean, I can think of just children in general. I mean, it's not convenient to have to get up, right? And feed a baby, right? throughout the night and lose sleep, right? But the value of the child far outweighs any inconvenience that the child could even cause in the life of the parents. So it is with special needs. Think about owning a field. It implies hardship, work to till the ground, work to plant the seed. But the field far outweighs the strain of the work, right? Because it produces food that nourishes the body. So is the gospel. That is precisely how they, the apostles, viewed their calling to preach the gospel. Because of their sin, they were far undeserving to preach this news. Yes, God mercifully entrusted this treasure with them to speak Christ and the resurrection. They probably thought that in their sin, they deserved far more than what they were even getting at the expense of the gospel, the persecution that they were getting, which they did. They didn't just deserve prison for their sin. They deserved hell. And yet God graciously gave them the task, be my witnesses. Whatever suffering you go through is nothing, because you deserve far worse. Amen. Do you see Jesus and his gospel as far more valuable than any situation you're in? But even more than that, do you see Jesus and his gospel as far more valuable than your own life? We should. Now, that was the mercy they were given to preach despite suffering. Let's look at the mercy to testify before persecutors, verse 27. In verse 27 and 28, they are reminded that they have not listened to the authorities to not teach in the name of Christ. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charged you not to teach in this name, yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." Do you notice the high priest's thinking here? What's he doing? He intends to turn his guilt back on them. See that? "You intend to bring this man's blood upon us," referring to Jesus, Jesus' blood. The apostles were preaching, right, that the Jews killed Jesus, right? Which puts the leadership at the top of the list. This is in some sense, I mean, you got to look at the humor in this. This is the fourth time that either they've given a sermon or been before leaders. They don't change their message, do they? They bring them in, they question them. They give literally the same message. Verse 30, "The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree." Haven't we heard that already? Like, they're simplistically bold, right? They're not angry, I don't think. "We intend to bring Jesus' blood on your shoulders? Well, let me remind you, you killed Jesus. We did not." Right? "You got the crowd up, riled up, to say, 'Crucify him, crucify him.' You took him to the Romans," right?
Okay, let's go over the facts again. So yes, aka, his blood is on you. The religious leaders think they've killed a guilty man. The apostles are saying, no, you killed an innocent man. Because look, he's risen from the dead. The God of our fathers raised Jesus. He's risen. Verse 31, his innocence is further proved because it says, God highly exalted him. Jesus is not guilty, Sadducees, like you think, because look, God highly exalted him. If he was guilty of everything that you said, God would not have exalted him. And he is leader, and he is Savior of Israel, through whom repentance and forgiveness of sins comes. They know their calling, Acts 1:8, as I said. Verse 32, look at, they remind them, we are witnesses to these things. And so is the Holy Spirit. We saw Jesus raised, we saw that you killed him, and this message has come directly from Jesus himself, that we are to speak of him everywhere. Verse 29, we must obey God rather than men. They don't ask the question this time, they make the statement. We must obey God rather than men. The apostles may have been aware of Joshua 1:18. Listen to what Joshua 1:18 says back in the Old Testament. Joshua is just taken over from Moses to lead the people of Israel. And what does it say? Whoever rebels, God talking to Joshua, I believe, whoever rebels against your commandment and disobeys your words, whatever you command him shall be put to death. I wonder if the apostles knew that. To disobey God's commands deserves death. And God has commanded them, you are to be my witnesses. The obedience here in verse 32 is kind of twofold. Obedience of repentance and faith, because that's what he says Jesus was exalted to give. Repentance and faith. But also, they see themselves as being obedient. They are being obedient. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. We have the Holy Spirit, we must obey God. Notice the Trinitarian description also, verse 30. The God of our fathers, that's God the Father, raised Jesus, God the Son, exalted him at his right hand. And verse 32, to give the Holy Spirit. Who's in charge of this mission? The triune God. The book of Acts is the mission of the triune God. To use his witnesses to the ends of the earth. Now, verse 30 is interesting because Peter explains the gospel slightly differently than he has in the past. So notice, he says, you killed, verse 30, by hanging him on a tree. He did not say that the last time. Peter didn't. Peter and John didn't when they were before the ruling body. Why add this little detail? Well, the Sadducees would have known Deuteronomy 21:23. Anyone who was hung on a tree had been cursed by God. The one who was cursed in the Old Testament was killed and then hung slash impaled as a symbol of what sin brings, namely death. The fact that Jesus was exalted means that he did not deserve the curse or the crucifixion that he went under. Paul talks about this in his letter to the Galatians. Galatians chapter 3, you can flip over to that passage. Galatians chapter 3. The Sadducees would have understood the whole history behind the curse. Galatians chapter 3. And in Galatians 3:10, it says, "For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, 'Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them.' Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law. For the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree.'" Do you see that? If Jesus was exalted to the right hand of God, that means he was not guilty of breaking anything in the law. If he was guilty of breaking anything in the law, God would not have raised him from the dead. But by the sheer fact that he's risen and exalted, he is innocent before God. What does that imply? Well, then who's actually guilty? If Jesus is not guilty, who is guilty? The ones who put him on the cross. They, the Sanhedrin, murdered an innocent man whom God has just declared to be his innocent son. And so Paul was able to say, well, if Jesus did go under a curse and it wasn't his own curse, then whose curse did he go under? The curse that you and I deserve. That's the only thing that's left. And so therefore Paul could say, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. And so in one little statement, Peter just throws a knife right at him. And says, you're guilty. Christ was exalted so that you could repent and you could be forgiven. The apostles were freed from prison in order to not just testify to the people once again, but to specifically testify to their enemies who hated them. Can you imagine that? God releasing you, freeing you so that you could go and testify to the very ones who hated you. And so, what? Verse 33 of our passage back in Acts. What does it say? When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. Because they could not face their own sin, humble themselves, and say, we were wrong to kill God's son. They were enraged. Brothers and sisters, you must see that if we are to be faithful to the gospel, that means that when you share the gospel with people, some people will be absolutely enraged with you. But that is the only way to love their souls. Later on in the text, it says they rejoice. They're rejoicing. They were the ones who were obeying God, not the Sanhedrin or the Council of Israel. Maybe you're sitting here today and you are under God's curse.
You've never trusted in Christ for your salvation. If you're born into this world, because of your sin, you are under God's curse. You violated the Ten Commandments, just as I have. And because of that, you are under God's curse. And the plea to you is, turn to Christ so that you can have that curse removed for all eternity. And you will not have to suffer for your own sin. That's the plea. To have total forgiveness for your sins through the blood of Christ. But believers, those of you who know Christ, are in Christ, do you struggle with sin in your life? Like me, you also do too. If you are like Paul, who said, what? Who will deliver me from the body of this death? Romans 7. Paul struggled with sin. He battled with it every day. Simultaneously, there is not one sin that you can that you have committed that he does not also forgive if you turn to him, brother or sister. Confessing, pleading for forgiveness on the basis of the cross. Notice, let me go back. Why did God exalt Christ? To give repentance and the forgiveness of sins. That's why he exalted Christ. Boy, that's really important, brothers and sisters. Jesus did not just die so that you could have forgiveness. He was raised so that you could have forgiveness. And he was exalted so that you could have forgiveness. Christ can't forgive you if he's dead, right? And you have that promise that as long as he is alive, which is for forever, if you come to him with your sin, he will forgive you. Amen. But second, he was exalted to give repentance as well. There is not one sin that Jesus does not give through the Spirit power to escape. Jesus is your leader out of sin into the fruit of obedience. So as a follower of Christ, you can go to him and he will lead you out of repentance. He was exalted to the highest place in the universe so that he could help you overcome and overpower your sin. If he was dead, he couldn't help you with your sin. Whether it's sin in the family, sin in your work, if you struggle giving fear, being afraid of people more than God, giving people more weight in your life than the gospel, Jesus is your answer out of all those struggles. And you come to him each day, and he helps, and he empowers, and he strengthens. Let's pray. Lord, what a privilege it is to be able to read these words and see that you were exalted, Jesus, to sit at your Father's right hand, to have the highest human authority on earth. And because you suffered for our sin, but then came out of the grave and was exalted. You demonstrated that you have power over sin. And so when we feel trapped, you have the key to the door to walk out. If we just come to you. Whether it's feelings of lust or feelings of pride or a lack of self-control, lack of doing good to our enemies, whatever it might be, you have the strength, you have the power. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.